Speak, O Lord, your servants heareth. Amen. Please be seated. This is the story of Herod, the king of Israel, a vassal and friend of Augustus Caesar. But in fact, it's not really about Caesar and Herod. They merely serve as an important backdrop to the real story we tell today. The story we recall and celebrate is the celebration of the Epiphany. What is Epiphany? What does that mean? It is the showing, it's a Greek word, and it's a Greek compound word that means showing, showing forth, revealing, uncovering. And so there's this sense of something being closed and hidden, and now it's revealed, it's open. And this is Epiphany. In Christian terms, Epiphany is the showing forth of Jesus, who he is, what he does, and what he expects of his followers, including us. At the same time, Epiphany is a series of stories that show who God is. This Epiphany is the Epiphany of Jesus, who is the one through whom God works and by whom God is understood. Epiphany is a revelation of the being and power of God as shown through the life and teaching of Jesus. Epiphany is the answer I always give to the question, who is God? What is God like? How do we know? Jesus is the answer to the question, what is God like? This question lies beneath all theological questions, for we need to know when we're following a particular way of life, say the Christian way, for example, that we're not just following our own gut instincts. We need to know that we're being led not just by our intuitions, but that we are in fact following God. The New Testament Gospels, in a series of stories of events, tell the story of Jesus, and in those stories of Jesus, God is revealed to us. Let me give an example. There are stories in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but not only, that make most people cringe. For instance, Psalm 139 ends like this. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Hard words. This one is even worse. From Psalm 137, verse 7. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes their heads against the rocks. These passages are in the Bible. How are we to understand them? Is this what God is like, a murderous tyrant who glories in the death of children? Is God like Herod? Is Herod like God? In the season of Epiphany, over the 6 weeks or so, during which time Jesus will increasingly reveal God and who God is, Luther asks this question when such hard sayings and cruel beliefs are told. He asks this question, can you imagine Jesus saying such a thing? Jesus, who paid attention to children, who clearly loved them, who went even so far as to say, you can't get into the kingdom unless you are like a little child. Can you imagine Jesus quoting or reciting or praying those psalms? Not even the most militant atheists imagines Jesus reciting or praying either psalm. So over the next few weeks, we will read stories about Jesus that tell the truth about who God is, what he does, and what he expects. So back to the primary story of Epiphany. It's today's lesson, Matthew 2. The maid, you know the story very well. We have the tableaus almost every, it's kind of merged into the Christmas scene. And alongside the crash, or sort of the outer edges of the crash, there's Mary, there's Joseph, there's the little baby. There may be an angel standing around. There may be some smelly animals around. But it's all very lovely. Sheep are there. We know what sheep are like. shepherds are there, and there are the wise men standing nearby. And around the wise men comes the beginning of the claim that what is happening in Israel now, in this birth, is not simply a story, but a story for Jews, but in fact is the story for all people. The kingdom of God is for all people, not just for a privileged few. So Herod hears that the wise men from the east, maybe Persia, maybe Arabia, maybe Iraq, today's Iraq, he hears that they are in town looking for the child who's been born king of the Jews. Now, there is no word in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in Greek, or in Latin that Herod fears more than that one word, king. Because Herod is an uneasy king. He knows that almost everybody in his kingdom hates him. He has no one he can trust, and he trusts no one. This Herod, with the hate in his heart, has a country that is filled with spies. The KGB or the CIA would be impressed by how thoroughgoing, how deeply woven into the pattern of normal life is the spy system for Herod. Now, there's much to be learned from this story about the encounter of Jewish teachers with pagan teachers. Because here the pagan scholars come from the Middle East or from the East, as it says, and there they encounter Jewish scholars. And only in their sharing knowledge back and forth do they come up with the idea that, in fact, Jesus is going to be born, or has been born, in Bethlehem. I love this story because there is a sense that these great scholars, these great Jewish scholars, the ones who know the Bible inside and out, they can't come up with it by themselves. And the Persian wise men who are so wise, they belong to an ancient tradition, well over 1,000 years, maybe 2,000 years, an ancient tradition of studying the stars. They study the movement of the stars and they write them down, and you know that they are so accurate that scholars, astronomers to this day can use the drawings that were set up to watch the movement of the stars. So neither group could by themselves come to the idea that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. It's not just Christians that have all the answers, even though we can have a tendency to be very smug and arrogant, believing that we have all the truth. I'm sure you don't waste your time on the internet. I'm sure you don't waste your time on the internet following the debates among atheists and theists. There's one guy who is ubiquitous. He's all over the internet, and he is a first-class, world-class philosopher. He's terrific. There's no question about it. He is a brilliant philosopher. I listen to him. He drives me nuts, but I listen to him quite often and learn a great deal of philosophy. The problem is he is so arrogant. He is so absolutely certain that there's no possibility of any kind of dialogue with anybody because he's got all the truth. I find it unfortunate that Christians have a tendency to such arrogance, that Christians have a tendency to be so certain that instead of just meeting questions, they lock people out and turn people off. Do you remember about a year and a half ago, when Mona Ives came to St. Paul's and for 6 weeks talked to us about the meaning of Islam? Remember that? I watched your faces and saw how excited and perhaps even proud you were to be in dialogue with her and her Muslim tradition. I didn't know what to think at the very beginning. Would people be very angry? Would they be very scared? Would they be challenging? Would they be threatening? What would take place once she stopped talking and the conversation began? And it simply was beautiful. Do you know what she told me afterwards? She said, "I learned so much from your questions. The questions you asked were tough. They were hard questions. They were probing questions. And yet they were respectful. Every single one was respectful without having to feel like they had to get down on their knees and worship this woman who was so articulate in presenting the meaning of Islam for Christians." Also, each year for the past 4 years, the mosque down the street has invited us to be a part of their celebration of Martin Luther King. You heard that right. This is a mosque, and every year one of their highest holidays is the celebration of Martin Luther King. And they've asked me each year to come and speak. And what do they want me to say? I'm thinking that maybe the imam is going to get up and give this long address, and then somebody else is going to give a long address, and it'll all be in Arabic or in Persian, and I would be sitting there kind of lost. It wasn't that way at all. What so surprised me was what the imam told me they wanted. Tell us, on Martin Luther King Day, how was King influenced by Jesus Christ? We want to know about how you understand how Jesus Christ works in the world. Just as an aside, during his sermon, he made startling statement, saying that nowhere in the world could they practice their faith more easily and more fully than in the United States. The countries that they came from are all dictatorships. But they came here and they found freedom of worship, and they love this country as much or perhaps more than most of us who were born here. This seems to be an odd thing about the story of Epiphany. Herod is clearly a tyrant. He's clearly cruel. He tells the wise men, Go and find the baby and then come back and give me his address, because I want to go and I want to pay homage to the baby also. But we know it's a lie. The wise men eventually are on to the lie and they take off in another way. Herod had no intention of celebrating or of acknowledging this birth. His intention was to kill this baby. Now, Herod has a reputation for 2,000 years, not just among Christians, not just among followers of Christ, but the Jewish historian Josephus and Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Mark Antony once said, knowing that Herod did not eat pork, Mark Antony said, "It is better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son," because Herod saw threat everywhere. And he had a tendency to murder anybody he conceived as a threat, including his own sons and his own wives. What an odd way to talk about a religious holiday, to talk about these terrible things that have been done. In fact, this story is at the heart. It may be the backdrop, but it's at the heart of the meaning of Epiphany. Unfortunately, up till now, we have oversimplified this story. We tend to read the story as part of a beautification project to clean up the Bible, clean up all the harsh sayings and the cruel beliefs. We don't like them, and so we want to get rid of them. There's an embarrassment about some of the things that are in the Bible, such as we just read a few minutes ago, including there's a kind of troubling sense that the stories of Jesus that are told in Epiphany are not spiritual lessons that are meant to deepen our faith, our individual faith, but rather are stories of political intrigue, assassination, and state-sanctioned murder, all of which sounds exactly like our time. The world is currently as fearful and unstable as any time during my lifetime. Herods and would-be Herods are everywhere. For example, in country after country, the post-World War II consensus on international law and commerce is crumbling as strongmen and nationalists are taking over. Democracy is in retreat, and war and terror are justified by the need for strength. This is the world of Herod. This is the world into which Jesus was born. Jesus' first experiences of life took place against the backdrop of a mad King Herod, and Jesus comes into our world with our own madness too. When we say that Jesus reveals who God is, what God does, and what God expects of his followers, we are speaking of and to our world, the world we find in the newspapers and electronic media. The message of Epiphany is a message of good news, for wherever there is Herod, there will be Jesus Christ as well. Amen.